on the basis of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, which we call the gospel, on the basis of the finished work of Christ, where Christ died for the sins of all men, was buried and rose again. On the basis of that, the apostles are now sent to go from Jerusalem to all of the nations of the earth and to proclaim to those nations repentance and the remission of sins. This is called the Great Commission. You who have been here in this house, you know what the Great Commission is. It is the commission of our Lord to his apostles and to all of the succeeding ages of the apostles to carry the gospel to those who have never heard and to show them that Jesus died for their sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again, and to show them that through repentance and faith in Christ, they can have forgiveness of sin and they can have eternal life. This commission is recorded in different words in five places in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, where he tells them that all power has been given to him in heaven and earth, and they are to go into all the nations and make disciples of all people. And they are to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then they are to teach them to observe all things that he has commanded them. And lo, he is with him always, even to the end of the age. Mark chapter 16, in verse 15 and 16, where Jesus says to them that they are to go and preach the gospel to every creature. I love that. Every soul. There's no soul excluded. There's every soul included. There's no person so far from the grace of God. The mercy of God is extended to all. And it is a real offer, where he says, go to preach the gospel, the good news to every creature. Then he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Then in John 20 and verse 21, Jesus said that, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. What a wonderful way of saying it. Just like I've been sent to give my life and to tell others and make a way, I'm sending you into all the world. And then in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where the Bible says that you shall be witnesses unto me after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, that you'll be continually going out. That's the Great Commission. Here in Luke, the emphasis on the basis of the gospel is that we're to preach repentance. We're to preach the remission of sins. William Carey, the father of modern missions, who went to India and sparked the modern movement of missions across the world. One of the things that he found necessary was to convince the people that they were responsible, that the Great Commission was not only for the apostles, but the commission was for every succeeding generation. That every generation had the responsibility to fulfill this great command to go to all the world. He wrote to that end. He preached to that end. And then he followed that to the India and gave his life, and as I understand, never came home even. 40-something years. But his thing was to convince the people, to make the people know that every succeeding generation is responsible. I don't think I have to say that to you today. I think in this house that the gospel of Christ is among friends. I think we're among people who believe, who know, who have a compassionate heart, who in their heart know if somebody is lost and Christ can save them. that we must do what we can, that we must do everything we can to save them, to reach them with the gospel of Christ. Now, there are three concepts that are brought to us in this message and this commission. The concept of sin, the concept of forgiveness, and the concept of repentance. I state them just opposite of what they are here in this sentence, verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations. The concept of sin, or as he puts it here, the concept of sins, the concept of remission or forgiveness, and the concept of repentance. This is what we are to make known, and I pray God will make it known to you. Because I believe that as we gather here this morning, there are people under the sound of my voice that need to hear this message, as well as people in the furthest corners of the earth. And I know that you've heard of Christ. It's doubtful that there's a person in here that doesn't believe that Christ died upon the cross. There's probably not a person in here that doesn't believe He was buried and rose again. But yet there are those among us who have not known the forgiveness of sin that comes from repentance, that comes from the gospel message. And that's our desire this morning, that you would know that. That you would know the remission of sins. What is sin? What is meant by this? He is not talking about mere unbelief. We hear today that the only sin that will bring God's judgment is that of unbelief. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. The Bible doesn't teach that sin is merely unbelief of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting how he puts it here. The remission of sins, plural. Sins, plural. What is sin? If you go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, you find out what it is. In that passage, we find that God had put Adam and Eve in this beautiful garden. And there was a tree in the midst of that garden called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said to them, "Of every tree you can eat, but of that tree, the day that you eat, you will surely die." And we know that in the third chapter of Genesis, that both Adam and Eve took of that fruit. And from that very day, death became part of the experience of mankind. And from that very day, man has been separated from God. And from that very day, man has faced the eternal punishment of his sin. And we can understand from Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17 and the third chapter, that what sin is doing what God said not to do. And sin is not doing what God said to do. It is not that you go against what you understand is wrong. Adam and Eve may have not understood at all what was wrong. What was the danger of eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? It's hard for us to understand even. What is that tree of knowledge and evil about? But it wasn't a matter of them understanding why it was wrong. What they need to understand is God said not to do it. And sin was that they had done what God had said not to do. There is a reason behind God's laws. Understand that. Behind all of God's law is God's love. Love for him, drawing us to himself. Love to a fellow man. But sin is not merely or reduced down to you have to know why it's wrong and then go against it. Sin is a violation of the law. Sin is doing what God said not to do. Sin is not doing what God said to do. When I was a boy, my grandmother said to all of us grandchildren, that we were not to go to the swimming hole. I will never forget that day. It's indelibly imprinted on my mind. Because the older of the cousins and brothers said, it doesn't really matter. She won't do anything. Let's go to the swimming hole. And to the swimming hole we went. And I will never forget where grandmother met us. In our walk back home, there's one creek and there's another creek, and we were in between those creeks. And she met us. And I never forget what she did when she did meet us. She took a switch, wore out one, I think was on her second or third one, but she wore us out. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I was too young to understand why she said not go to the creek. I now know why she said not go to the creek. She didn't want us to drown. She didn't want us there without adult supervision. She knew why. But I was among older brothers and sisters and older cousins. I had no understanding of why. But you know something? She spanked me just like she did the rest of them. Didn't matter that I didn't know why. The point was, she had said not to do it. And I had transgressed what she said not to do. That's what sin is. You know, the Bible says if you look upon a woman to lust, you've committed adultery. Man says, what does it hurt to look? What's wrong with looking? The point is, whether you know what's wrong with looking or not, doesn't have anything really to do with it. The point is, God said it. If you look upon a woman to lust, you have committed adultery. That's as simple as it is. You may not understand all the concepts. You don't have to, but you understand God said it. It is what God says. If we don't know why something is wrong, let us agree to this. Let us agree that we don't know everything. And let us agree that God knows more than we do. And take His word for it. Whatever the Bible says, you say, I don't understand what's wrong with that. I don't know, why would you preach against that? Well, a lot of times as we grow older, we do know what's wrong with something. But little children need to be taught to do what's right, whether they know why or not. And big children need the same thing. And so you don't know what's wrong with it. That's what the world is arguing about right now. You can have an argument about what's right and wrong as easy as walking into a group of men or women and begin to talk about something. They want to know, what's wrong with this? Why? And the answer is, sin is doing what God said not to do. Sin is refusing to do what God said to do. That's what sin is. And until we know why, let us agree that we don't understand all things. And let us agree that God knows more than we do. And let us accept His word on it. That's a simple thing. You might think about that. It's not a matter of what you feel is right or wrong. I'm going to talk about briefly sinning against the conscience, but let me tell you something. Sin is sin whether it bothers your conscience or not. Right is right no matter whether you can do it without remorse. You say, well, I don't feel bad doing it. That has nothing to do with it. Your conscience may be hard. It may be cold. You live in a society that has no sense of right and wrong. Say, let your conscience be your guide. No, you have a fallen conscience. Let God's word be your guide. Whatever God says, that do. Whatever He says not to do, don't do it. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, it is the transgression of the law that is sin. It is God's law that man transgresses. That's what we're saying. It is God says to do something. If you don't do it, you've sinned. God says not to do something. You have sinned if you do it. That's all there is to it. Sin is the transgression, the going against the law of God. The Bible says in Romans 3:20 that it is by the law that the knowledge of sin comes. How does anybody know what sin is? Preacher, how can I know? Well, the Bible says, by God's law is the knowledge of sin. God has given us 10 commandments. 10 commandments that point to us very clearly what sin is. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt make unto thyself no graven images. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother, that the days of thy life may be long upon this earth. Thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not bear witness, and thou shalt not covet anything that is your neighbor's. And by that we understand that sin is what we do wrong in relationship to God. Sin is what we do wrong in relationship to others. And sin is the very corruption of our heart that desires to have what other people have and is not content with what it does have. But it is by the knowledge of the law. It was that Jesus proclaimed in Matthew 5. And he helped us to see that the law meant not only what you did, but the law had to do with what you wanted to do. Sin is not only adultery, it's wanting to commit adultery. Sin is not only murder, it's wanting to kill and to hurt and to hate someone else. Sin is not only stealing, but it is to covet what someone else has. And all of those laws are given to us that we may have the knowledge of sin. The Bible says in Romans chapter 7 and verse 13 that by the law, sin becomes exceedingly sinful. The law of God makes us very much aware not only what sin is, but that it's exceedingly bad. We'll come back to that. James chapter 4 and verse 17, the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. By that, we have those things that we omit or fail to do. Sin is directly going against what you know is right. But sin is more than that. You can sit there passive and sin against God. If you do not love God, for instance, you're sinning against God. If you know what you ought to do and you don't do it, you've sinned. Now, we think of Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is the glory of God. I don't know that that is a definition of sin, but it certainly tells us the truth about it, that every last one of us have failed. Every last one of us have sinned. We've all come short. It wouldn't matter if we were attempting to swim the Atlantic Ocean this morning. It really wouldn't matter if you couldn't swim but 1,000 feet, or some of you might could swim 3 or 4 miles. Wouldn't matter. Every one of us would drown before we reach Europe. None of us can swim all the way. And among us, it wouldn't really matter who swam the furthest. We'd all be dead just the same. We all come short. And people tend to compare themselves and say, well, I swam 3 miles. He only swam 1/4 mile. Well, that poor soul, he only swam 250 feet. Well, when you meet in that other world, you can talk about how far you swam, but you're all dead just the same. You came short. And every one of us in this room, we may compare our lives, and some of us may say we kept 9 of the commandments right along all of life. That's pretty good. Some of us say, well, I think I kept 5 of them. I was talking to a soul one time, and he was saying to me, you know, I love my mother, I honor and father her, I honor my father and mother, excuse me. And he said, you know, I haven't killed anybody, and I haven't committed adultery, and I haven't stolen, and I haven't lied. Basically, I've kept the commandments. And I said to that soul, I said, boy, you've done pretty good, but did you know there were 10 and not 5? Did you know you've kept 5? But there's not 5, there's 10. What about those other 5? Oh, I hadn't thought about that. Well, you ought to think about it. And it doesn't matter in this room, so you're a moral, upstanding citizen, and you never violated the 7th commandment. You never committed adultery. You'll go to hell just the same as the other person will. You say, well, I never killed anybody. Well, that's good. Probably most of us in this room, I hope, haven't, but that's only 1 of 10. And when you get to the other side, you came short. Every one of us have sinned to be forgiven of. Paul said in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, that whatever is not of faith is sin. That's what it has to do with the conscience. Whatever you do that you are not absolutely sure about, that's sin. That's cutting it pretty close, isn't it? You wrestle with it. You think, I don't know about this. Have you ever wondered about something, whether it's right or wrong? The moment you did it, when you were wondering about right or wrong, you sinned. You didn't do it of faith. You weren't persuaded it was right. Same with me. I'm pointing at 1 at you and about 4 back at me. 3 back at me. That's what the preacher said I was growing up with. He always said I'm pointing, and I try to point like that. Make sure they're not coming back at me. But to ask the question, is sin a big deal? And that's the thing we must understand. Is sin a big deal? And I say it must be. Jesus died for it. If you want to understand sin is a big deal, look at the cross. He didn't die for righteous people. He died for sinners. He didn't die on that cross because we're a bunch of good people. He died on that cross. He bore our sins in His own body. It must be a big deal. God demands repentance before it can be forgiven. I thought about this question. Go back to Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3. Just think about it. Here they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They didn't kill anybody. There was nobody to commit adultery with. They didn't do that. They didn't steal anything. All they did was ate a little fruit. But you've got to understand this. It's not about the fruit. It's about what God said. Sin is going against what God said. Oftentimes with the children, you look at something, and I'm talking about raising children, and you think, that's such a small thing that son or daughter did. But I want them to understand it isn't the thing they did. It is that they knew I said not to do it. And they did it anyway. That is a big thing. You understand that? But you say it's just a small thing. I could tell you about the small things my good father over here tore me up about. And he wielded the leather belt. My kids think it's bad around my place. They didn't grow up with what I grew up with. Oh, I think it's nothing. It's such a small thing. But it wasn't the thing. It was the fact that he said to do something. And then I said, I'm not going to do it. And when I didn't do it, whether I vocalized it or not, I said it. I'm not going to do it. That's a big thing. You understand that? It's a big thing. It doesn't matter what you lie about. It may be a very little thing. It doesn't matter what you stole. It may be a little thing. But lying and stealing are big things. Well, you look at the punishment. They took a little piece of fruit. And then Jesus drove them out of the... God drove them out of the garden. And He put the flaming sword there. And He never allowed them back in there. That's how you determine how bad something is. The magnitude of sin is always seen in light of the penalty of sin. Right now I'm talking about what is sin. And is it a big deal? And I'm saying to you, you will never understand how big sin is until you consider the magnitude of the penalty of sin. Could I give you an illustration that's been on our mind for about 3 weeks? It, I think, is about the most horrendous thing that I ever did hear about. I read everything I could read about this case where the man in Austria took his own daughter and locked her in the basement, the cellar, for 24 years. Fathered 7 children by his own daughter. 3 of those children never, until a few weeks ago, had ever seen the light of day. He had imprisoned his own family in a dungeon. Now, you know when that was found out? The most that he could be penalized for that? 15 years. Now, do you know what he was saying? They were interviewing him in prison, in the jail. He could not understand why they were all worked up. He could not understand them on the TV making him look like an animal. He talked about how he fed them and he brought them everything they needed. And he said, I could have killed them. That's what he said. I was good to them. Why, my daughter would fix our favorite dish and we'd sit down as a family to the table. When he first put her in there, he literally had a dog collar on her and tied to a leash. But I'm driving at something. You know why the man has a different opinion of it than we do? We look at it as the most horrendous thing, and he looks at it like, it's no big deal. Well, you look at it, in Austria, the most you can get from that is 10 to 15 years. The government, the state, did not consider it a serious crime. Had they considered it a serious crime and had a serious punishment, for instance, if it were the law that if you raped one of your children one time, the death penalty was yours, that man would have known how serious it was. We're making the same mistake in America. We're weakening the penalty for wrong. And as a result, people are having a different view of how bad wrong is. If somebody molests your child, and you find out that they can walk within 10 years, you're going to be screaming. You're going to be saying, that is not right, and it won't be right. But as long as we continue to weaken the penalties for wrong in this country, people will take less of a view of how serious it is, and we're going to see more and more and more of it. With the Bible, what God does is He shows us the magnitude of how He considers sin. The world doesn't consider lying a big thing. The world doesn't consider adultery a big thing. The world doesn't consider honoring your parents a big thing. The world doesn't consider taking God's name in vain a very serious offense. All of the first seven commandments are death penalty commandments in the Bible. Every one of the first 7, death penalty. What is it telling us? What's happening? He's telling us about the serious nature of sin. Now listen. Listen to me very carefully. Before we come to forgiveness and repentance, let me say to you that may be here that your sins have never been forgiven. That you today sat there with sins against God in your heart and your life. You've never dealt with it. You're living in it. And listen, friend, you're in a grave danger if you're living in sin. Just mark that down. Please understand this, that you're going to a judgment. And if you're found guilty at that judgment, you're going to the eternal flames of hell. And you're never coming out. That's just how it is. That Jesus said, if you have no mercy, if I were sick and you didn't come to me, if I were naked and you didn't clothe me, if I were in prison and you didn't visit me, if I were hungry and you didn't feed me, if you walked by with no compassion in your heart for men in their need, then it is evidence that you didn't know God. And the love of God was not in you. And you will be cast into the eternal flames of the damned. You don't have to be a drunk. You don't have to be an adulterer. You don't have to be a liar. You don't have to be a thief to go to hell. It's not only transgressing what God said, but it's not doing what He said. Now here He says to go and proclaim the good news. The word gospel means good news. What is the good news? The good news that is that there is forgiveness for sin with God. What does it mean to forgive? At the very heart of the word, it means to send away. It's pictured for us in the Old Testament where they had the two goats. One would be offered as a sacrifice and the other, the sins would be confessed over it. And they would take and drive it into an uninhabited land. And God was illustrating, based upon the atonement, that our sins could be taken away. The meaning of forgiveness at its very heart is the separating of sins from the sinner by the Lord. Forgiveness is the blotting out of our sins. It's the removal of them. Forgiveness is the forgiveness of the debt, the forgiveness of our transgressions. It is the washing of our heart in the blood of Christ. It is making a man righteous before God. Forgiveness is one of the greatest concepts in all of the Bible. I've been talking about the sin, what sin means. And we know from what we have gathered that sin is willful, don't we? That sin is rebellion at heart. Sin is a refusal to do what God said. Sin is a willful determination to do what God said not to do. But the remission of sin is that God is willing to cancel everything that you've done. He is willing to take the guilt away. He is willing to wash your heart and make it as though you never sinned. There's a record in heaven of your life. There's a record of my life. The Bible places it in pictures that we can understand. And it says that there are books that will be opened. And those books contain the deeds of our life. But the Bible says that those deeds can be blotted out, washed away. Forgiveness of sins means this, that everything that you have ever done can be in the sight of God as if you have never done it. What it means is to be forgiven is to be made righteous. That before God, your sins, as according to Micah chapter 7, verse 19, have been cast into the depths of the sea, never to be remembered against you anymore. Now let me say this. When we talk about the forgiveness of sins, it doesn't matter what the depth of that sin is. If in this room today, we should all have to stand and confess to the truth about our lives, we'd all be very much blushing, embarrassed. If we had to confess to the thoughts that have run through our mind, perhaps in the very hour in which we've been hearing preaching, we feel terrible. There are some of you that come into a room like this and you feel like you're different from everybody else. And on your mind are the things that you have done. On your mind is the record of your life. You wish you hadn't have done it. You can't believe you did do it sometimes. But you know that you can't stand beside this brother or this sister. But I wish sometimes we could all stand and be honest. I don't think it's the thing to do is to tell everything we've ever done. But it would maybe give some hope to some of you. And the Bible gives us tremendous hope that regardless of which of the commandments you violated, which of those you've broken, there is mercy with God. That God will make it as if it never happened. I think great thing what it means to be born again is to start anew. To be born again, I know it's to be changed inside. I know it's the life of God within us. But that you can have a second birth, it seems to me, at the very heart of that, it says, you can begin life new. You can bury the old man in Christ. You can take the old man and nail him to the cross with Christ. And you can rise a new man. That's what baptism pictures for us. The old man, what about? Oh, he's dead. The new man, what about him? Oh, he's washed. He's clean. He's forgiven. The concept of forgiveness. But then there's the third concept, and that is the concept of repentance. Repentance is not merely reformation. It's not merely changing the way you live. You know something? You can quit 100 things and not repent. You may say, well, I've got to quit drinking. I've got to quit smoking. I've got to quit cussing. Whatever you consider. And everybody has different ideas, don't they? It'd be interesting just to have us all write down the things we think of as sin, first five. And wonder how much agreement would be in those first five. There'd be quite a bit of difference. We all have a list, you see. You say, well, I'm going to quit all of these things. You can quit everything you want to quit. That doesn't make you a repentant soul. You know, the Bible says that those that know God, His commandments are not grievous to them. They love His Word. What does that reflect? That reflects an inward change, doesn't it? And that's what repentance is. Repentance is a profoundly deep, life-changing change of heart and mind. I say this, you can quit 100 things and never repent. But if you do truly repent, your whole life, the rest of your life, will be a life of quitting and starting. Because you'll begin to grow and to learn, and you'll begin to find out what God says is wrong and what God says is right. And you begin to find out what He wants you to do and what He doesn't want you to do. And because you've had a heart change and you want to please God and you want to find out what He wants to do and you want to do it, your whole life is a life of repentance in a sense. There's always a changing, a turning. If I had known the first day, I mean, it just staggered me. It would stagger you. But what God wants is that profound change. It's another problem that we have is we can't change our heart. We want to change, but we can't. That's just something to understand from the Bible. The Bible says that God doesn't want anyone to perish, but He wants all to repent. That's what the Bible says. But the Bible tells us the goodness of God leads us to repentance. Jesus said this in John 6 and verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. You ever think about that? Repentance is illustrated for us in the prodigal son in Luke 15, where the Bible says he came to himself. He had sinned against his father and he'd wasted everything in life and he'd sinned an awful life. But there in the pig pen, one day he came to himself. He came to realize things didn't have to be this way. They could be different. There was something that went on in that young man's heart. And he says, I'm going to go home and tell my father I'm sorry. There's repentance. Let me try to say it quickly. Repentance is a response to truth. It's a response of the heart to truth. As you come to the house of God, or as you come to the Word of God, or somebody talks to you about God, or it may be that your mother, your father, raised you to know the truth. And later in life, maybe you're sitting in a bar stool. Maybe you're somewhere where you ought not be, and you know your mother and father wouldn't be pleased, and you get to thinking about what your mother taught you. And you get to hearing a voice, as it were, drawing you. Understand something. The Spirit of God, He takes that message that you heard from a child and brings it back to you. He takes the message while it's preached and makes you aware. He takes a friend who comes to you lovingly and tells you the truth and embraces you and He speaks through them. But there's somewhere inside you that desire is being provoked. Not maybe provoked, but inspired. Here's a man, and this is a reality, it's not just imaginary. Here's a man walking through life. He doesn't have any interest in God. He has no interest in truth. He has no interest in quitting or starting anything. Certainly not going to church. But someone talks to him. Something happens. And here's a man who had no thought about spiritual things, and all of a sudden, there's something being inspired within him. And he's starting to see truth, and he's not only seeing truth, but he's being called to it. You understand that? He's being led to it. And so, here is this man who had no interest, whose life was outside of the ways of God, but somehow now there's an inspiration of desire, there's something in his heart. He's being drawn to something, and he's being made aware. And what's happening? He's being drawn by the Father, through the Spirit, by the Word. God is saying to him, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. God is helping him to see. Repentance, listen to me please. Repentance is your response to that voice. There's the broad way of your life. You're living life just the way you want to live it. But something is calling you to a narrow way. Here is the world with all of its glitter and all of its glory. But here is Christ who is incomparably greater. And all of a sudden you see everything that you live for does not compare to Christ. And you're willing to trade everything of life for Him. You're willing to, if your friends won't go with you, you're willing to go with them alone. You've seen the pearl of great price. And you respond. He sends us forth to tell people that Jesus died for their sins, was buried and rose again. And He sends us forth to tell them that it doesn't matter about your life. Christ died for your sins. They can be canceled. But you have to come to Christ with all of your heart, not superficially, not surfaced. And we call people to respond. And all we can be assured of this, and you can be assured of this morning, if you respond to the voice of God, that says to you, come. If you respond to that desire that He's inspired within your heart, the Bible says, Him that cometh to me, John 6, verse 37, I will nowise cast out. But you have to come. And I ask you this morning, who will come to Christ? Will you come to Him? I'm not asking you to come forward. It's not something physically you do right at this point. Oh, God calls upon you to confess Him through believer's baptism. Yes. But to come to Christ, and let me say this to you clearly, as simply as I know how. Right now, it's between you and Christ. Right now, in this room, it's between you and Jesus. Right now, where you sit, it's between you and the Lord. And He's calling you. And He's offering you, based upon the cross, based upon His resurrection, He's offering you eternal life and the forgiveness of sin. But you have to respond. You can do so right now while I'm talking. Breathe a prayer and say yes to God. It's not the prayer that will save you. It's the saying yes. It's responding. He will wash away your yesterdays. You can begin new. If you want, when we sing, you can come forward and say, preacher, I've accepted Christ this morning and I do want to talk to you about my confession of Him. No, please understand. It's your heart that's where it's happening. It's happening inside you. Do you understand? It's happening inside you. Where only God can get. And if it's not happening there, nothing I can do will make any difference. Sin, forgiveness, repentance. Who will respond to Him this morning? Could I ask you a second question? Who will go? Who will go from where you are to tell the nations? Who will go? You may not physically can go. You say, preacher, I don't think that's what I can do. But from where you are, you can do something. And with what you have, what's in your hand, what can you do to make the good news known? To tell people they can be forgiven. They can have eternal life. Oh, what a message we have. What a story we have to tell to the nations. What will you do to make the message of Christ known? What is your part in the Great Commission? What is your part? Could we stand together?